there will be no poor among you. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 501. It is June 21, 2016. Today, into the book of Deuteronomy with our question and answer. One of these questions dealing with one of those supposed contradictions that we hear about, you know, but we never find. Everybody's saying, well, the Bible contradicts itself, but when we try to trace it down, we find that it's not a contradiction after all, which is what we will find today. So hang in there. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. I think we'll cover the whole book, although skimming pretty freely. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verses 9 to 23. What's the difference between Moses' account of the history here and the account given by him in Numbers 11 and 13? Numbers and Deuteronomy, both written by Moses. How do you explain, how do you explain this? When Numbers, God initiated the lifting of the burden off of Moses and the sending of the spies. But here, God is not mentioned in the events at all here in Deuteronomy. Let me say it again. Book of Numbers, Moses is telling the story about how God lifted a burden off of him. There was just so many things going on, and he needed help. And then the whole sending of the spies thing. In the book of Numbers, God is in the whole thing. But in the book of Deuteronomy, it's like God wasn't there, you know. It's like he was doing all of this himself. Well, liberal scholarship loves such contradictions. But Bible believers understand that this dual telling is merely two sides to the same story. In the first case, God and his man do have the initial discussion. Moses even asks God to kill him if his burden is not lifted. And we can chuckle with that, but you've had burdens like that too, haven't you? Maybe not like that, but you've had burdens where you just didn't want to go on. That's it. I can't take this anymore. The gracious Father responds to Moses and to you with a plan. Moses, in Deuteronomy, simply turns around to the people and shares with them the plan. He doesn't talk about where it came from. He's already told them that. In the case of the sending of the spies, both the Lord and the people come to Moses with an idea. It's not clear which came first, and it doesn't matter. Was God responding to what might have become another complaint if they didn't get their way? Or did God put his own desires in the people, so that hearing from one was confirmed by hearing from the other? It happens. There's no contradiction. Regardless, Moses liked the plan. Of course, it came from God, but it was also coming from the people. He liked that plan and carried it out. No one but the Lord knew what the devastating consequences of this expedition would be. It could be that the people did dream this one up, and that God, as he will do sometimes, answered their prayers and desires, but then gave them leanness of heart and spirit. Has he done it in your life, where you just kept begging for something and you finally got it and found you didn't really want it after all and were very remorseful after that? It's coming in Israel here. Deuteronomy 14, verses 23 to 28 is our second Deuteronomy question. To what was the tithe to be dedicated? When they gave their money, and it was more of a giving feeling in those days where it developed into a payment feeling today. Well, first, the people would take some of that money to have fellowship before the Lord in Jerusalem. That's what it says. Then the Levites, who didn't have an allotment in Israel, were to be supported. There's a little bit of that in the ministry of Jesus today. We don't have a priesthood, but we do have people who need our support. Some of them don't, I have to say. partly because of the amount of work that they do or don't do, and partly because they could work and support themselves, and some of them should. I say some, and I don't know. I cannot tell you about each one, but I know there are situations where people, and you know it too, where there are men just out looking for a nice, secure place where they can hang out and get paid for it. God will judge that sort of thing. Then the tithe went for food to be placed in the storehouses. That's what Malachi was talking about. Bring the tithe into the storehouse so that we can feed the people that need to be fed. This isn't to make the church fatter or the pastors fatter. Some of them are fat enough, we know that. We're talking about the people who are in need, and not just the world. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Perhaps he wasn't thinking about what we see today, where the righteous are forsaken because God's people are hoarding all the money that was really meant for them, and they're hoarding it for themselves. When you get extra money, is it for you? Is it for some particular real need that you have? And it might be. Or as you look around and you don't see any need, what do you do with that money? I'll put that in the bank. Eventually I'm going to use it. And then you think of something, and then you spend it, and it's gone. But what if God sent you that extra money because there was a need over here that he wanted you to meet? And what if God's people, not just the world, what if God's people are suffering today, really suffering, because some of the rest of God's kids are being very, very selfish with the money that they should be sharing? So it was for fellowship, the money was for. It was for the Levites. It was for the food. You know, we got to feed the foreigners. Yeah, even the non-people of God were being taken care of. The fatherless, the widows, all of those folks need money. That's what the money is to be given for. Doesn't say anything about buildings here, does it? It could further be asked, and what is the tithe used for today? What is your tithe being used for? And you need to consider the answer to that question a long time, because God will bless those who bless others and who put that money in the right place. He will not be too pleased with people who waste it on themselves. Deuteronomy 15, verses 4 and 5 and 11 is number 3. Why is Jesus' statement? We're fast-forwarding to the New Testament. Jesus made a statement about this. This one from Moses seems to contradict what Jesus said about the poor. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. But it seems to be that Moses is saying there will be no poor among you. I believe that Deuteronomy is telling us that there doesn't need to be any poor person. In a real, in an ideal world where sin is not a factor, there are no poor. There are no poor. If Israel had obeyed God, there would have been no poor. By the time Jesus gets here, it's real clear. The poor are going to be with you forever. That was a kind of a negative statement. He's saying sin is here. Sin is here, and so there'll be poor people, because the rich Christians will think that all that money is for themselves, and their lifestyle is the normal lifestyle. That's what we think, isn't it? I'm not one of the rich, but God has blessed me. I have everything that I need in a nation that has everything it needs, and making it a very unusual nation when you think worldwide. Poverty is not the default position for certain people. That's how we think, isn't it? Or certain believers. Well, you know, they messed up, or they weren't faithful, or poverty is not. You messed up too, folks. You people who have everything you need, you've messed up in parts of your life too, but you seem to have all the money you need. Why? And they don't. Poverty comes into a nation or an individual family, in many cases, due to disobedience to God's ways. Disobedience will assure constant multitudes of poor in the world. I can't put this down on an individual basis because I don't see, sometimes there's generational things going on. Things that, and you can read this in the scripture of somebody over here that did something bad, and then generations later, we just read about it with Saul, or we're going to soon. I think I just studied it recently, whatever. Generations later, something's coming on that person because of something that happened hundreds of years before. I don't know, and you don't know. And when you're looking at a poor person, you can't tell for sure why that person is poor, when the poverty started. But we can write it down as a fact that poverty and all kinds of evil are because of our evil, because of our sin. Everything that's in the world that's bad is because we brought it here, not God. Yeah, well, that's how I see it anyway. Look at Deuteronomy 16:17. Besides the tithe, what other form of giving is enjoined on God's people? Well, from the beginning, God's people are asked to give what they can. That's what it says here. What some can give far exceeds the tithe. No percentage or guideline is mentioned here. All is dependent on the love of the giver for the God of Israel. Let's look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 11. What exception is made to the laws regarding intermarriage? And why? Now, Canaanites were to be altogether eliminated. You know, we're not going to marry with the Canaanites. It seems hard to believe that this marital privilege would extend to them. But during other battles, perhaps with Moab or Edom or Ammon, it might happen that a soldier is taken by the beauty of one of his prisoners. And with certain parameters in place, he can go ahead and marry outside of Israel. That's what it says here. Remember also that Moses is dealing with hard-hearted people, as said Jesus. And we're a part of that too. Don't look down on the Israelites of that day. We're hard-hearted too. We want the rules to be changed for us. We think we are the exception. But such provisions certainly do not apply to those who want to obey the Lord's original intent regarding marriage. And for us, intermarriage with unbelievers is a no-no. It's you just don't do it. We are very strict about our nation, but our nation is Christ and the Christian people. It's not America. It's not Egypt. We don't have any national rules for this. You can marry anybody in the world that's a true believer. If they're not believers, you don't have any business with them. Might as well break it up now, sir or ma'am. It's not going to prosper. I promise you. It will be a mess, as long as you're truly one of Jesus' people and that person truly is not. Don't count on them being saved. It just might not happen. Deuteronomy 22:6. Why the ruling about a bird's nest? Though it may well be true that this was a practical as well as humanizing practice so that birds would prosper in the eco-chain, it was threatened by snakes in that day. I still like the comments of Benson, a commentator. He said, "This and such like merciful precepts of the law of Moses tended to humanize the hearts of the Israelites, to produce in them a sense of the divine providence extending itself to all creatures, and to teach them to exercise dominion over them with gentleness. The command also respected posterity, restrained a selfish and covetous disposition, and taught them not to monopolize all to themselves, but leave the hopes of a future seed for others." Now, it occurs to me that some of you didn't read the text. You don't want to go get your Bible. All right, let me read it for you. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, in order that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days. What a strange promise attached to this strange command, and yet our God is into the details of life. He's into little things that matter. Birds. Wow, I'm a bird watcher. I love passages like this. And we had a situation at our own house recently where there's a right out on the windowsill practically outside. I mean, and you walk past it and you can actually reach with your hand and take things out. We didn't do that. We let the whole thing work out until that nest was empty. And if we had done anything else, I'm not sure the Lord would have been too pleased. He cares about all life. He cares about the unborn. He cares about people that you wouldn't even think about. He has a deep care about them. Well, how deep is your care? Let's go deeper with him. What do you think? I think that's a good idea. Let's go to something else here. We're done with the questions for today. I just want to remind you about the website itself. We have a study there on the Quran and one on Muhammad. I'd like you to look that up. And you'll be blessed if you do, I believe. You can read it online, free. You can buy the book. If you'll click on the store up there at the top of the page, you can buy a book on those. God bless you today for being with me. And don't forget where we began, Deuteronomy 15:4. In an ideal and godly world, and it's coming, there will be no poor among you. Amen.